All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from the same version, page 645 is the page number. So, beginning there at verse 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's begin. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their ashram, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those be put to shame who persecute me. But let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is truth. It is all truth, every word of it. It is Your inerrant Word that we can trust everything in. And Father, we trust in Your grace. We thank You for Your grace to give us understanding now, to work in our hearts and accomplish Your purposes. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, after Jeremiah's meltdown, if you remember back in chapter 15, and the Lord's rebuke of him and his promises to Jeremiah in chapter 15, we see in chapter 16 and 17, Jeremiah's renewed faith in God. In chapter 16, which we covered last week, it shows it in his actions. And in verses 17, 1 through 18 that we're dealing with today, he shows it in his confession of his faith in God. And like Jeremiah, we all have a calling in life. We all have a calling, maybe multiple callings, actually. We have our professional callings, our professional careers, marriage, singleness. Some are called to singleness. Parenting, church membership, and being a church leader. All these are callings, responsibilities the Lord gives us to live out for His glory. And in these callings, we will face good times and bad, victories and defeats, support and opposition. And of course, it is the bad times, the defeats, the opposition that is so difficult to deal with. It's in those times, like for Jeremiah, that we are tempted to question where God is. We're tempted to question His faithfulness to us and take matters into our own hands. And that is what this passage today speaks to. We must come to realize, like Jeremiah did, that God is our only hope. Today we are looking at Jeremiah's confession of God, confession of faith to God, and it needs to be our confession as well. And what we see here is he confesses three things. Three things he confesses. His hope, his heart, and his healing. Those are our 3 points today that Jeremiah confesses to the Lord. His hope, his heart, and his healing. So we begin with his hope in verses 5-8. But if we can, let's back up and just briefly look at verses 1-4. They basically serve to give us the overall context, to show us that God's mind has been made up. Israel is set in their sin, and so God is set in His judgment of them. And so Jeremiah has a choice to trust God with His will and purposes and continue to preach the message that he has been given by the Lord and probably continue to receive persecution because of it, because the people did not want to hear the message he had for them. So that's one option he can go with. Trust the Lord, obey Him, and continue to be persecuted. Or he could try to figure out some other way for himself without the Lord. So those are his two options. This is his choice. And what we see from his actions in chapter 16 and his confession here in chapter 17, that he has chosen to trust the Lord and to follow Him. And like Jeremiah, again, we are faced with a similar decision actually every day. Actually multiple times every day. Jeremiah was faced with what we would call immovable circumstances here in his life. Immovable circumstances. The sin of the people, he couldn't move it. He couldn't change the sin of the people. They were determined to continue on in the rebellion, and even though Jeremiah preached to them and preached to them and preached to them, they would not change. The other immovable circumstance was the will of God. God had His will was to judge them for their sin, and again, He tried there. He tried to change God's mind on that, but God would not relent. He would not change His mind. And so for us too, we too face this all the time. We can't always see it when things are going the way we would like them to go. It can feel like that we are actually in control oftentimes when things are going the way we would like it to go. But thankfully, God doesn't always allow things to go our way so that we can see the reality of how dependent we are on Him. I heard the other day an illustration given that if you can imagine what it would be like for a 5-year-old to always get his way, what would that child be like? It's frightening, really, right? All right. Then let's move on. What would a 15-year-old be like if they always got their way? Worse, right? How about a 50-year-old who always got his way? So you see, the reality is that God not giving us what we always want, the fact that God says no oftentimes to us, is actually a huge blessing for us. That the trials that you are facing today are a blessing, although you cannot see it maybe in a temporal circumstance. God has greater purposes. He's working all things for our good, even the times that He says no to us. So it's in these difficulties of life that seem unmovable. We can't move them. We can't change them. That we are faced with Jeremiah's choice. Trust God or turn from Him and seek somehow to move or try to move the immovable in our own strength. There's our choices. And so, in light of that, we have verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah gives the first part of a confession of his faith in the Lord, his hope in God, and he makes a comparison. Verses 5 through 6 say, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." So there's the person who seeks to move the immovable in his own strength. He sees a challenge and he trusts in himself to fix it. He can possibly do it in all sorts of ways. He can start off like most of us do, worrying a lot about it, right? We see something, a circumstance we won't change, and we start worrying about it. We come up with all kinds of scenarios of how it might could go. We start worrying about it could go this way, it could go this way. We just have all these ideas playing in our minds. We can weigh out all the risk factors as we look to take action ourselves. Ultimately, our goal is to gain what is most beneficial to ourselves. We will look to manipulate whatever factors or people that we need to pursue our desired goal. We can do this in business, our jobs, or relationships. It doesn't really matter. The man who pursues this path, folks, the man who pursues this path, the Scriptures say, is cursed of God. Cursed of God. Not only in a judicial way, where God brings His judgment down on him for this very thing, for trying to control our lives. The Bible says we are cursed of God. God brings judgment down for our unbelief, our desire to control ourselves. So that's a judicial way, His judgment that He brings down. But it's also, we are cursed in a very practical way. A person who trusts in himself cuts himself off from the life and the help and the love that God gives to those who trust in Him. He's like a shrub in a hot desert, dry and of no good. His life can't really help people. Like a shrub in the desert that is dry and useless will be the person who lives this way. But not so for those who trust in the Lord. Look back there at verses 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Now, we need to see first that there is one thing that is the same for both the shrub in the desert and this tree. And that is that both can face the immovable conditions of intense heat and drought. You know, plant life can't change the weather. The weather is what it is. They just have to deal with it. And so it is with us. It doesn't matter if you're a shrub or a tree, whether you have all kinds of problems in your life or you're thriving, we can all live in the same conditions. But the tree in verses 7 and 8, the difference here is it has provided a stream of water. And so regardless of the circumstances, it can turn its roots underground towards the stream and get its nourishment. And because of that continual supply, it is able to flourish even in the same circumstances as the shrub. Jeremiah recognizes the Lord is that for him and confesses his faith in God to be that strength and hope for him. You know, this is an illustration here, an agricultural illustration here. So when we really apply it to human life, the reality is this. That string is actually there for all people, isn't it? As the gospel goes out, people have opportunity to hear. It's there to believe or not. The difference is whether we turn our roots and trust in Him, or we continue to strive to live life our way. It's either trust Him or seek to live our way. And so Jeremiah sees that the only hope is to turn and trust in the Lord. So that brings us then to verses 9 through 11. Jeremiah raises here an issue that he knows could derail his faith and hope in God. He wants to trust the Lord. He has confessed that is the right thing to do. He has confessed that to not do so and to trust in himself would be disastrous. So knowing that, he now confesses his dilemma. Verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And again, in verses 10 and 11, just following that, he states the truth that he knows he will be judged by God for his actions, but it oftentimes seems to have little effect on him. Why? Again, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, even though we know the truth and know the consequences, our hearts can lead us to be very illogical, to do very illogical things. Have you ever found yourself stopping and asking yourself with great regret, "Why did I do that? Why did I just respond the way I responded? What was I thinking? How stupid can I be?" You ever been there? I think it's Jeremiah. He's coming out of this whole situation where he complained against God. And of course, God corrected him. It's one of those things where he stops and says, "What was I thinking?" For instance, when faced with one of these circumstances of life, where we can either trust God with it or trust ourselves, oftentimes our heart seems to take control before we can really think about it clearly. Let's take a relationship, for instance. We immediately begin worrying about something that was said or what someone might think. The worrying turns into all kinds of thoughts about what could happen. And so we start thinking about how we could manipulate the situation by talking to different people or twisting a particular story in our favor, and on we go. And we could think this way and behave this way without any effect or any effort of our own. We find that the real effort, the real difficulty, is actually trying to think about God in difficult situations and His promises to us, and to think the best of others and to love people as Christ has commanded us. The easy thing to do is to let our hearts run with all these thoughts and go into sin through our thoughts. The reason for this, folks, is that the human heart is sick. You've heard me say this many times before, but it bears repeating. In fact, we always need to be repeating this. And I'm not trying to, I think if I mentioned this last week, be a Debbie Downer. But this is the reality. This is to protect you. I repeat this so you can constantly be aware of it to protect yourself. Our hearts are deceitful, Jeremiah says. Jeremiah's heart deceived him. His heart convinced him that he was looking out for the best interest of the people when he pleaded with God to be merciful to them, while in fact, he was doing it for his own self-interest. "Be merciful to them, Lord," he says, "so they will be merciful to me." So stop and think to yourself how your heart may have deceived you, even this week. You justified your motivations with some noble reason, but underneath, there was more than meets the eye. Sometimes our motivations, in fact, very often, I believe our motivations can be a mixture of both. We can have good intentions and not so good intentions. I find that happens oftentimes with me in my struggle with time management. I can be in the midst of my day and I'm suddenly faced with a decision about how to spend the next few minutes of my life. Staying on my to-do list, I've laid out, said I've got to get these things done today, or turning to something else that was not on my to-do list and it has little to do with the success of my day. Whether it be catching up on news online or taking care of something that's been annoying me. Maybe it needs to be taken care of, but it doesn't have to be taken care of today. And so I'll somehow justify to myself, well, you know, I need to stay up as a pastor and thinking about sermons and things. I need to stay up on the news. Or this thing has been going on and on too long. I'm just going to take care of it real quick. And then after about 15 or 30 minutes, it becomes crystal clear to me that I'm being an idiot. Why wasn't it obvious 15 or 30 minutes ago? Because the heart is deceitful. So quickly we can justify things in our heart that hindsight we realize that was wrong. The heart is deceitful, it is sick. Who can understand it? So Jeremiah confesses that. He confesses that to the Lord. So that brings us to our third point, the healing. Verses 12 through 18. What can we do about it? Well, in one way, there's nothing we can do about it. And in another way, there's plenty that we can do about it. What I mean is that there is no three-step process, five-step process, whatever, that can fix the human heart. That's oftentimes our problem. We recognize the heart problem, but then we fall right back into the same mess by trusting in ourselves to fix us, which is still the sin of verses 5 and 6. In our own efforts trying to fix us. What we can do only comes as a result of what God must do. God as the great physician must heal our sick hearts. We see that He did that for Jeremiah. After acknowledging the problems of his own heart, he gives one more confession. In verses 12 through 13, he confesses that God's glorious throne will be his place of sanctuary, where he not only worships, but finds his protection and rest. He will trust in the Lord to be his fountain of living water, to give him the life he longs for. Then in verse 14, he prays, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise." Jeremiah calls on the Lord here to heal him and to save him. Now, there's two things he could be referring to here, and I think he's referring to both of them. As we see in verses 15 through 18, there is still the presence of opposition to Jeremiah's preaching. And so he is trusting in the Lord to save him from his enemies. So as before, he was trying to fix his own problem to avoid the persecution of his enemies. He is now trusting in the Lord. He's going to trust Him. He's going to obey Him. He's going to trust the Lord to save him from his enemies. But at the same time, Jeremiah recognizes another enemy that is even more dangerous, and that is himself, his own heart. He asks the Lord to heal him, to heal his sick heart, so that he does not turn to his own ways to fix his problems, but to trust in the Lord. So then the question would be, how does God heal our hearts. How does God heal our hearts? Well, from an objective standpoint, objective means fact. Objective means truth. All right? No matter how much we believe it in our hearts, it is reality. It is true. That is objective truth. So from an objective standpoint, we are healed from our sinful hearts, from our deceitful hearts, our sick hearts, through the saving and healing grace provided in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The real problem with every person's heart is that we have been separated from God, unable to truly know Him and to relate to Him because of our rejection of Him as God and Lord of our lives. But Jesus died as a substitute sacrifice for you and I, where He took God's judgment for our sin upon Himself. And so by His death, our sins are paid for, and through faith in Christ, we are forgiven. And with that forgiveness, we are given supernatural power that heals our sick hearts and gives us the ability to believe in God and trust in God instead of ourselves. And again, this is objective truth, folks. I know for all of us, we struggle to believe in this. We all struggle with unbelief. If not today, a day will come. Whether later this week or next week, there are days we struggle to believe in God's love for us. And what we have in the gospel is not wishful thinking. This is objective truth. This is what happened, that God entered into history. Jesus Christ, God who became man, died in our place. The wrath that we were supposed to receive, the reason God is upset with us in the first place, all that was poured out on Jesus. The debt has been paid. And so, through that, through Christ and His death, grace has been earned for us. Nothing we do, totally what God did, and that grace is now poured out on us to change us. We are forgiven, we are adopted as His children, and when we say God works all things for our good, again, that's not wishful thinking. That's not saying, well, God's good, He's a good God, and so we believe that everything's going to work out. God being a good God is going to work all things out for our good. No, that's based on this objective truth that all of our sins have been forgiven. He's adopted us as His own, reconciled us to Himself. Based on that, we say that God works all things for our good. Right after that, He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. So you see the objective truth. Based on that, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? And that's how you are to live every day, based on that. And so in our struggle with our own heart, we need to first believe the fact that you have been given the power to be different. You have been given the power to be different. Now I know there's a difference between up here and believing that here. Okay? And that brings us to the second part of this. Okay? There's a subjective and an emotional standpoint to this. The belief that God has loved us unconditionally to the point of suffering for us in order to forgive us and reconcile us to Himself gives us, or should give us, the persuasion. It should persuade us that we need to stop trusting in ourselves and trust life to God. I mean, why not? Is the point. Why not? Look what He has done for us. From a very subjective standpoint, we should say, He's done all this. That should affect me. That should persuade me that I need to trust in Him. So, subjectively, we say to ourselves, as we face these immovable circumstances, you know,
You know, I just worry all the time. I worry about circumstances and things that I cannot change. It just ruins life. But I think about the gospel. He loves me this much. He gave His life for me. He is powerful enough to handle my load. So I'm going to give it to Him because I need His peace and rest. And He can give it. Just like verse 8. I can't handle the heat. So I'm going to turn my roots toward Him and let Him meet my deepest needs because He is the fountain of living water. So this is what it looks like, folks, in real time, real life. Instead of focusing on our problems, we all got problems, right? Anybody in here not have a problem? Okay, all right. Okay, we all have problems. Okay, so this is how we deal with our problems. Instead of focusing on the problem, as a Christian, we turn and we focus on Christ. We focus on Christ and seeking to know Him. All right? And even in our problems, to see our problems through Him, to seek to know Him more. And so when we're faced with a problem, we come to Him. And, you know, many times with our problems, we don't know what to do. We have no clue. So oftentimes when we come to Him, we're to do nothing. We're to just wait. Just wait on Him. Instead of going off and thinking, oh, okay, this could happen, this could happen, this could happen. So I got to start acting and moving and manipulating and all this other stuff. No, we just come to Christ and we pray, give Him our problem, and then we wait. And also while we're waiting, we pick up His Word and we read His Word because His Word is His revealed will. So He might reveal to you through His Word that you do need to take some action. You see it, it's right there. It's about being obedient. He commands us to do this or that. So we've got the circumstance where we see that clearly. So we're to obey and then act in that way. Other times, He doesn't give us clear understanding, so we just have to wait more. But the idea is we come to Him and trust Him with our problems before we do anything else. And that changes everything, folks. It changes everything for us. So, folks, that was Jeremiah's confession. He confessed to the Lord that He was his hope. He confessed to the Lord the problem of his heart. And finally, he confessed to the Lord his dependence upon Him to heal him and to save him. This is the same confession that a Christian is to make to Christ. He is our hope and the healer of our hearts. We are to bring all of our problems, all of our circumstances to Him and trust Him with them, to wait on Him, and then to act according to His will and not our own. That is what it means to put your hope in Christ. That is what will happen when He truly is healing our hearts and changing us. He will be the one we first always come to. And so with that, as we pray, as we leave this place today, leave with the mindset that you're going to take everything, pray and trust it into His hands and wait on Him and look to Him to be your hope and to guide you. And with that, let's pray.